You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org. There's an app for that. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Back to our regular Friday fare. We usually do Issues Etc. comment line and respond to our listeners' email. We're going to do that here for the next 35-40 minutes on this Friday afternoon, February the 3rd. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MY-IE. Our in-studio email address, you can send us email now or anytime, talkback at issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, at IssuesETC. We will not be playing Soundbite of the Week this week. It's usually on Friday, but we're going to be actually devoting the second hour of the program to a conversation on Jacob the Patriarch with Dr. David Adams. It's an interesting story in the telling, and I hope we can get through all of it in hour two of Issues Etc. What's up first, Jeffy?
First, let's begin with Michelle. She says, so now you guys are the authority on the end times? As opposed to totally legit teachers like Greg Laurie, David Jeremiah, John MacArthur, James MacDonald, Skip Heitzig, Chuck Swindoll, and John Walvoord, one of the greats, and the list could go on and on, that are apparently teaching, according to you, false teachings. That's a pretty strong accusation to fling at brothers in Christ who love Jesus as much, if not more, than you, and have preached the truth of the gospel for years. There are hundreds of passages in the Old Testament that clearly refer to Christ's earthly millennial reign, and to make them say something else is for you guys to be playing God with God's word, which you have no right to do. The rapture is clearly taught in 1 Thessalonians, John 14:2-3, among others, and the tribulation period, especially the great tribulation period, the last 3.5 years, are legitimized by Christ himself in Matthew 24 when he refers to the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Michelle concludes, why don't you go after the real snakes, guys like Rob Bell, who is denying the doctrine of hell, and all those lined up with him, or the guys in the Dominionism movement, or the Jesus Seminar guys who think they can decide what Jesus did or did not say by casting votes, or guys like Benny Hinn getting rich off the backs of sick and desperate people, or T.D. Jakes with his oneness theology denying the Trinity. Why not go after the real heretics? Instead, you decide to join their ranks. Well, you'll fit right in, gentlemen. You're already taking away from God's word. There's a warning for that, just so you know, and I pray against any blessing going to heretics like you. Lord, stop the flow of blessings to heretics who would publicly disgrace their own brothers in Christ by calling them the false teachers when you know, the Lord, the opposite is true. Here, so bring a stop to this heathen operation now, not later, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for the email and thanks for listening to Michelle.
Now, I don't think we ever have ever specifically mentioned any of the people she says that we were calling false teachers at the beginning of the email. I don't know what any of those guys teach about the end times. So we didn't mention any of those people. We have actually done many shows on Benny Hinn and T.D. Jakes and Rob Bell and all of them, pointing out their false teaching. We're going to point out false teaching wherever it is found. The emailer says that it's what she said, that calling them heretics is a strong accusation. Sure it is, which is one she actually makes against us by the time she gets to the end of the email. So it's a strong accusation going both ways as to whether or not these teachers of a literal millennium love Jesus more than I do. I'm sure they do. I'm sure they love Jesus way more than I do. My love for Jesus is so lacking that I need to confess my lack of love for God every day. Every day. I have not loved God with my whole heart. I have not loved my neighbor as myself. And I can think of a lot of Christians that love Jesus more than I do. I mean, that's just the way it is. That's how dark and sinful my heart is. As for playing God with the text, I think we're actually handling those texts very responsibly. The rapture is not taught in 1 Thessalonians. What's taught in 1 Thessalonians is there's no secret about it. The trumpet call of God, the shout of the archangel, and the appearance of Christ in his second coming. That's what's taught there, not a rapture. What they think is a rapture is just the resurrection from the dead. But I don't know what to say. I mean, I agree. It is a strong accusation to make against someone that they're teaching falsely. And she makes it against us. So I guess this is a two-way street. It is a strong accusation. I won't argue with that. Hey, Jeffy, what's next?
Up next, this is Bob in Seattle. He says, I was disappointed in your January 18th podcast with Scott Klusendorf. He all but said, vote Republican. Yeah, I know he didn't say the R word, but the point was quite clear when he talked at length about the party that's doing a good job and deserves your vote. As a taxpayer, I'm anxious to see you meet your 501c3 obligation by avoiding partisan politics. You made a commitment by accepting that IRS status. Please hold up your end of the bargain. Thanks for the email. Thanks for listening, Bob in Seattle.
Didn't we have... I know we've had people on from Democrats for Life. I know we have on the show. And we have never, ever said that one party is exclusively pro-life and the other one is exclusively pro-choice. There are many Democrats who are ardently for life, and they're Democrats for other reasons. I'm neither, by the way. I'm as disgusted with Republicans because while they hold it as a party platform, yes, it is part of their platform, which may or may not be a good reason for voting for them, if you talk to the average Republican, the life issue is way down on their list. Way down on their list. They are far more obsessed with tax policy and getting President Obama unelected and all this kind of stuff. And the life issue, which should be at the top of everybody's list, is somewhere near the middle and, sad to say, in some cases, near the bottom. And you can find a lot of pro-choice Republicans. You can. So I think Scott would agree with that 100%. So what you heard or what you thought you heard was not an endorsement of a party. But I will say this much. If there were a party that was 100% pro-life, I would endorse it here on the air. I would. I would say that's a good party to vote for. It is. So, but there was no endorsement of the Republican Party in that. It was simply saying, when you look, when you're going to elect elected officials, consider not only that individual politician, but the aggregate of that politician in the entire makeup of the legislature, that they may be the one pro-lifer that still gives that party a majority, and that party, whichever one it may be, gets to choose speakers, gets to choose committee heads, gets to set the agenda. So think bigger than just the individual person you're voting for. I think that's what he was actually saying there.
You want to take back your statement about the 100% pro-life party before we start getting inundated with email from constitutional party candidates like it happens every year around this time?
Yeah, but you know, the funny thing is whenever I talk to a constitution person, with very few exceptions, I mean, no offense to them, but that may be part of their platform too, but those they're very much like the Republicans in the fact that life is just one among many issues. It'd be nice to have a life party, don't you think? Just a life party. Just a party that's devoted to no other distractions. Let's just protect the unborn. Okay? Let's just do that, and then we'll worry about all the other stuff that in comparison matters so little. We'll worry about that when we get the unborn protected. Okay? And I think that's something anybody would want to endorse.
Kurt says, towards the beginning of January, Jeff mentioned picking shorter blog posts or not reading all of it so Todd would have some time to read his as well. Well, my suggestion would be to increase the time it takes to do Blog of the Week. It's one of my favorite regular segments. Thanks, says Kurt.
Really? Something tells me, though, no matter how long we made it, Jeff would still pick the long blog posts. Because I don't think much as he made that as a New Year's resolution, but that's why we let him go first. We let him go first because he tends to pick the longer blog posts. But, you know, there's a value to that. Part of the reason that it's one of your favorite segments is that he does pick those longer ones. You get to kind of digest what it is he's chosen there. Do I have Blog of the Week picked?
I don't know.
Hold on a second.
Actually, I did not commit to read, because I generally don't pick long blog posts. I committed to go to it, the segment, sooner to actually give us some more time. I don't like, here, I'll be honest with you, I don't like reading email. I don't write, I don't think, I can't believe anybody wants to listen to me read anything whether it's email or somebody else's blog. So in interest of full disclosure,
if there was another
that's
way
why
to do
I like
this.
Shorter blog posts.
Right.
I
mean, the only reason Jeff reads the email is because that's what you do with email. You got to read it. And it would really be boring if I were reading it and responding to it. Plus, it would be a little confusing as to what's the email and what's the response. So there's enough confusion to go around. By the way, I did already pick my blog of the week. It's so short. It will fit into any time frame whatsoever.
That's very good. Hey, this has got a lot of email on the Bod for God, Pastor. And Jim says, sounds to me Pastor Reynolds is preaching synergism in his book. He also has forgotten the chubby people whose weight may not be their faults due to endocrinal. Well, actually, it's just endocrinal issues is what he's got. Endocrinal?
I guess.
Yeah, we're no experts in medicine, as you can see. This is why you don't want me to read this, folks.
Just a train
you really
wreck.
Think about it before
this
you want me to pick longer blog posts.
This show is an absolute train wreck.
But then, Jim concludes, but then how is target weight to be determined? Or the skinny person who drops dead from a heart attack needs triple bypass surgery? Andrew's right is saying weight issues are adiaphora. Thanks for the email, Jim.
Yes, and it's true. This is the problem when a pastor kind of makes his latest obsession into the subject for his preaching, worse yet writes a book, or worse yet preaches a sermon series on it. When that is called riding your hobby horse. That is called using the scriptures to make your point. No, the scriptures use us to make their points. We don't use scripture to make our point. And besides, preaching like this, books like this, just miss the point. When we come back, more listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line, and then a little later, an expanded version of Issues Etc. blog of the week.
As easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Sometimes businesses step up and do the right thing, and Target and Nordstrom deserve a pat on the back. Both companies have used children in their advertising. Recently, both have made a positive statement about children with Down syndrome by featuring them in print ads. 6-year-old Ryan was featured in Nordstrom's anniversary catalog and in Target's early January ads. Ryan's parents are pleased with their son's visibility, saying, "Ryan is a beautiful boy inside and out. He makes us better parents and a better family." Sadly, about 90% of parents who receive a prenatal diagnosis of Down syndrome abort their unborn babies. If additional companies were to highlight the blessings of children with Down syndrome, more parents might choose to give life to theirs.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live this Friday afternoon. It's the 3rd of February. Hey, before we go on with more email, I wanted to get Craig's and then Jeff's picks for the Super Bowl. I want you guys to commit, okay? I don't want any of this hemming and the hawing and the if this, then that kind of stuff. I want your pick. You know, your brother was in here the other day Frankie was in here, and he gave
Jeff my brother Craig. Well, you were looking at me, and the listeners say your brother. Like, who's Jeff's? Craig's? Is there another guy out there? I don't know who's Craig's brother.
Right.
Go ahead.
But I said Frankie.
Yeah.
Does Jeff have a brother named Frankie?
Yeah, but the listeners, I don't know. But do the listener? What if we got a first time listener? He doesn't. Anyway.
We're lucky if we have any listener. Okay. So you do understand that, don't you? Okay.
Yeah.
He was in here. He said, check with the bookie. That was his advice to Jeff, was check with the bookie and see what the odds makers are giving. But I want your informed opinion.
Giants. There you go.
Why?
Well, I just think they're coming, peaking at the right time.
All right.
And there you go.
Okay. Jeff, your pick.
Now, you know me too well to know that I don't just blurt out opinions unless I have sufficient factual evidence.
Right.
It's the journalist in me.
All right.
So since I haven't watched both teams enough, I'm sorry. I can't. I can tell you this. I don't want the Patriots to win, but who's the better team and what's the strengths and weaknesses?
Why don't you want the Patriots to win?
I've never liked Bill Belichick and the pretty boy Tom Brady. I don't know. Just have never liked them.
All right. I'm picking the Giants because I want to see Eli Manning do that. I think it would be very exciting.
Yeah, let's not go off on this crazy stuff that we heard about in LPR this week, that if Eli Manning wins the Super Bowl, he's going to go down as a better quarterback than his brother Peyton. I won't mention
the Feininger theory.
I'm looking at him, but the listeners don't need to know who I'm talking about.
But they got to understand, Craig's theory is that if he wins this Super Bowl, he will at that moment be a better quarterback than his brother has been in his entire career. And I won't go into the other.
That is not what I said. Is that going to be a conversation? Is a conversation going to be about, will he be a better quarterback in the eyes?
Now, you just changed the tense of the verb.
Absolutely. No. I mean, but think about it. If it's about winning championships, will he be viewed upon in history as a better quarterback than Peyton Manning, having, if it stays the way it is, two Super Bowl victories, if he wins, there's a lot of ifs in there.
He'll always have two Super Bowl victories, and his brother will never have two Super Bowl victories.
Who? Yeah. If that's the case, who's going to be viewed upon 25 years down the road?
He's got a lot of time. He could have three or four Super Bowl victories.
Well, there you go.
He's a young man. All right. We'll just test that theory. Unfortunately, going to have to wait until the end of Eli Manning's career in order to have it proven false.
First of all, every sports talk show I've listened to has been throwing out that hypothetical question that Craig just did. Okay, and this is not what Lord Feininger was saying. He was speaking emphatically that Peyton Manning will go down
as a better quarterback. At the whistle,
Peyton Manning, he's got another 7 years, 8 years left in him, maybe. I mean, the guy could have a completion percentage of 30% in the next 7 years. Oh, but he's going to go down as better than his brother Eli. Come on. You can't make a statement like that. Come on, Craig. You're better than that.
Maybe he's better than we both think. Maybe he knows more than we both think. All right. Back to email.
Okay. Corey says, hello and thanks for all the wonderful work you've done. I'm a new Lutheran and I've become a bit of a podcast junkie thanks to Issues Etc., Fighting for the Faith, and Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California. When I discovered the Lutheran position on predestination, it seemed to finally settle the Calvinist/Arminian debate for me. However, I have heard that it's possible that Luther himself held to a more Calvinist view of double predestination, while later Lutherans added single predestination. Do you know if there is any truth to this? Is this something you can discuss on an upcoming show? Thanks for the email, Corey, and thanks for listening.
That's a really good show suggestion. It's often asserted by people who hold to double predestination that Luther also did as well. Now, early Luther may have, and he was in written debates, may have sounded something like a double predestinationist when he wasn't discussing the subject of predestination proper. The question here, that's really a twofold question. The mature Luther, the Luther at the end of his life, has, if he ever did, which I don't think he did, if he ever did entertain the possibility of double predestination, has rejected it emphatically. Okay? So if you want to say, what did Luther teach? There was a time, by the way, when Martin Luther taught veneration of the saints. There was a time when Luther taught transubstantiation. There was a time when Luther taught all sorts of things like that. There's a time when Luther made pilgrimages to Rome to kiss the relics. But you got to consider what Luther taught after the Reformation, after his theology is fully formed as well. So that's the first part of the question. And to cap it, the real question is not what Luther taught, but what do the Lutheran confessions teach? So the Lutheran confessions are considered to be the distillation of Luther's thought. He authored sections of them while he's still alive. But there's no doubt about it that when you get to the time of the Formula of Concord, which is after Luther's death, those people who were most knowledgeable in Luther's teaching, who knew the man, who heard the man, who were taught by the man, on the basis of that teaching, rejected double predestination explicitly by the time you get to the Formula of Concord. And I always want to say this. It has nothing to do with what Luther taught. It has everything to do with what the Lutheran confessions teach. Because we're not bound to what Luther taught. We're bound to what the Lutheran confessions teach. And those are two different things. Here's a comment from the Issues Etc. comment line about a man who wants to be debaptized.
Hi, my name is Bruce, and I am an on-demand listener in on Alaska, Washington. My comment is regarding your program about the Frenchman who wants his baptism rescinded. All the talk about just how impossible this is reminded me of the other side of the coin. I was brought to the waters of baptism at the age of 7, by parents who did not attend church. It was likely done to appease grandparents who faithfully attended a Presbyterian church, which does not even hold to the efficacy of baptism. At the age of 33, and through much resistance, God awoke that spirit which had been given to me 26 years earlier through a faithful LCMS pastor visiting our home, clearly speaking God's law and gospel. I argued with him, but it was only a month or so later that he baptized our 5 children. A year and a half later, he also baptized our newborn twins. I attended 3 consecutive adult pastors' classes just to try to get a basic understanding of this Christian faith, which was so new to me. When I walk into the sanctuary of our church on Sunday morning, I am painfully aware of my sin and hold on dearly to the objective word of absolution as well as the word of forgiveness delivered in the Lord's Supper. But your program also reminded me of that dear pastor who has since gone to be with the Lord. He was often heard saying, very emphatically and with a deep and powerful voice and with a strong emphasis on the present tense, I am baptized. The man in France wants so much to forget his baptism, but to the confessional Lutheran, it is such a comfort to continually keep our baptism up close and personal, especially as we enter the sanctuary of God's presence. Thank you, Issues, etc.
Wow, very nice. Very nice to hear that. Thank you very much for that. And thanks for listening up in Washington, I believe he said it was, and for being one of our beloved on-demand listeners. See, this is the insight that Luther holds about baptism. And, of course, he does nothing but borrow it from St. Paul and from the New Testament. The baptism is a present reality. It is a past event that has continuing and ongoing effects, ongoing results in the life of the Christian. And that's why he would say emphatically, I am baptized. It's exactly analogous to marriage. I would never say, especially in my wife's presence, I was married. Is it true I was married? Of course it's true I was married. It's a past event. It happened almost 25 years ago. But my wife would like to hear me say, I am married, because that past event has continuing, ongoing results every single day. It is a state in which my wife and I live our lives. And that is what baptism is. Is it true we were baptized? Absolutely. But more than that, we are baptized in the same way that married people are married. It's a great analogy made by one of our guests a couple of years ago here on Issues Etc. that has just stuck with me. It's just a tremendous way of thinking about it.
Quick question from Dana. She says, hi, Pastor Wilkin. I really enjoyed the show on early marriage. I do agree that our society places too much pressure on young adults to wait to get married, and appreciated that you view teens as adults in training. That is what we tell our children about the teen years. I have a question about how early marriage can work in our society. I have heard that part of the leaving and cleaving that the Bible speaks of in regards to marriage means that a couple needs to be self-sufficient before they can marry. In other words, the reasoning is that in order for a man to leave his parents and cleave to his wife, the couple must be able to completely support themselves financially. What do you think about this line of reasoning? Is that what the Bible means? Thanks for the email, Dana.
No, I don't think that's what the Bible means, especially in the context in which it's first given, that the leaving did not necessarily imply financial independence. Look, is anybody financially independent? How many young people, even if they've got a job, are truly financially independent from their parents? It just isn't true. So what do we want? We want maturity. We want the commitment to stay together for life. We want them to work hard. And if they need a little support, we're going to do that too. Have a few more thoughts on that after this.
And make believe it came from you.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado; St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri; Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri; Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana; Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee; and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What are church elders responsible for? How can we build trust between pastors and elders? And how can we hold one another accountable? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is titled Pastors and Elders, Caring for the Church and One Another. You can check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Pastors and Elders by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Pastors and Elders.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Wow, time flies. We've got Issues Etc. Blog of the Week coming up. In the second hour of the program, Dr. David Adams is going to join us. We'll remember in advance. Sunday is when the church remembers Jacob, patriarch. We'll remember him today so we can prepare for that remembrance in the entire second hour of Issues Etc. And I should say at this point that we have a special listener out there that I will not name who should listen carefully in the second hour all the way to the very end of that second hour, and at the end of the second hour, you'll find out exactly who you are. I said before the break about this early marriage thing that I don't think it's realistic. First of all, the Bible doesn't teach that there needs to be financial independence. Nowhere does it teach that. That is probably far more born of the American dream, which has been distorted in the last couple decades. Think about what happens when we think that way. Well, okay, so Junior needs to be financially independent before he can leave and cleave to his wife. And so Junior gets out of college, okay? And if he's like any college student, he's probably got some student loans he's going to have to pay off, and he's probably got a lot of student loans he's got to pay off, all right? So he's going to say, well, I got to get these things paid off. He gets a job. A lot of these kids getting out of college, They don't necessarily get the job that they thought that they're going to get. And so he's struggling. He's working. Maybe he has to move back in with his parents. Who knows? And then he gets out. He gets an apartment. Where do you say, I've crossed the threshold of financial independence? The kid could be 40 years old before he's really, truly financially independent. And those parents out there who have kids of that age, you know what I'm talking about. So, is he going to wait till then to get married? I'm not saying that financial independence is independent of marriage. A husband should have a means of caring for his wife, caring for his family. But I'm saying if we look for independence before we have that, before a man is encouraged to leave his father and mother, we could wait a long, long time. It could be a lot later than it is even now, really. Jeff had a great idea during the break. I'd never heard this before. To find a way through public policy to incentivize keeping the family close together. Because I think the family, as Jeff said during the break off mic, the family used to be the social safety net. It used to be the reason that the son could say, you know what, Dad, I don't think I could do this on my own, but I am going to get married because I know I'm going to stay in the family business. And the family's going to take care of each other. And so early marriage was not considered some risky venture because the family was the social safety net. And now that's unheard of, isn't it? That's almost completely unheard of.
Hello, this is Dave from Waupaca, Illinois, formerly Dave from West Virginia. I was listening to the December 2nd show with Todd's comments about parenting as teens. And I must confess that it left me almost speechless, but I had to respond in some way. I don't understand why it is that with a good view of Lutheran theology and an understanding of the way all people are created in the same way, and all people are subject to the same manner of sin, and can be recipients of the same grace of God, why it is we would consider that teenagers are somehow exempt from this. In fact, teenagers are simply people who are growing up at an age-appropriate manner. I don't think it's fair to teens or to adults when we blame teen rebellion on anything other than the rebellious attitude of the sinful flesh. I don't think it's fair to teens or adults when we say that a teen who acts in a respectful and kind way is somehow unusual. That should be what we expect of people who are growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. It's time to stop being unfair to teens. Let's don't characterize them as some different class of sinners than the rest of us. Let's simply realize that sometimes the sin that they carry shows up a little bit more obviously than the sin that we more sophisticated older people carry within us. They are no more rebellious than any 30-year-old, any 50-year-old, any 70-year-old. Teens are simply young people who are struggling with sin the same way as the rest of us and who need God's grace poured out upon their life in word and sacrament. Thanks for listening.
I'm not sure what he's responding to, Jeff. I honestly don't know. I mean, if I left the impression that teens are somehow a different class of sinner, I certainly did not intend to leave that impression. I'm not exactly sure what comment of mine left him speechless or what I would have said that would have indicated to him that I think that somehow teens are exempt from the same accusation of sin as the rest of us. Certainly wouldn't make that. In fact, I was preaching this weekend, and the law from my sermon was about the fact that we have a problem with authority. And when our kids are little and they hang on every word we say, we think that we're great parents and they're great kids. And then we realize when they start coming up with their own words like no and mine and you can't make me, that the root of rebellion is born in us from Adam. Now, when they get to be teenagers, it gets put on display in spades, and teenagers realize very quickly that they got a lot of people to rebel against, not just mom and dad. They could rebel against everybody. It's a full-time job. And lest we think that we outgrow that rebellion, That sinful, rebellious teenager remains with us for life. It was with us when we were born. It's the old Adam. It will be with us when we die. We just find more sophisticated ways of hiding the fact that that root of rebellion still lives in us, because our problem is with authority. And if we got a problem with authority, then we have a problem with God himself. By the way, the Issues Etc. comment line, anytime you want to use it, 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384.